So this morning we continue in Matthew 26. We're going to cover verses 36 through 46. So that's Matthew 26, 36 through 46. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Wait, what? You cannot watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And so he left them, went away again, and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time in our week. Father, if we are to have understanding, Father, you are going to have to give it to us. And so, Father, we ask that you be our teacher this morning. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will be here among us, illuminating our minds and our hearts, Father, and pray that you will give us the wisdom and understanding and discernment. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There was an early heresy in the early church known as Docetism. If I pronounce it wrong, I apologize. But it was based on a Greek word, dokio. And the Greek word dokio meant to seem, to think, or to appear. Now, this heresy denied that Jesus was fully human. That was the point behind the word. They said basically that he only looked as if he was human, like some sort of phantom, a phantom appearance. And, of course, that heresy was defeated early in the church, but it still remains today. Sometimes even you and I fail probably to fully embrace the humanity of Jesus. But then we come to passages like this, and we are reminded that the person of Christ, the incarnate Son of God, is fully divine but also fully human, and we see it here today. Dr. Sproul said that he's preached this passage many times, and each time he approaches this passage with much fear and trembling. That was his words. He says, "I feel as if I'm standing over a chasm, and if I make one wrong step, I will fall into utter destruction." And I think you may feel the same way as we start getting through these passages. It's almost like we're kind of eavesdropping on a conversation that's happening. We get to hear, and so it's kind of like we're eavesdropping on what could perhaps be the most intense prayer ever prayed. You know, sometimes we're tempted to ask silly questions about when we consider the humanity of Jesus, and we're asked silly questions like, "I wonder if Jesus ever got a headache. I wonder if Jesus, you know, ever got a cold," or something like that. It kind of takes us in some places we probably just don't have any business going. But when we have those thoughts, you know, because we start asking questions like this. Well, okay, sickness in this world is a result of sin, right? Original sin. Well, Jesus didn't have original sin, so where does that leave us? Well, we do know that Jesus was hungry and he was thirsty. We have biblical accounts of that. But when we get here today, and those other questions, you're just, you know, I think they're... Remember what Dr. Ferguson said. Never ask the Bible questions it's not prepared to answer. You know, sometimes it's just, you can get kind of too far and kind of missed the point. So if it's not there, then let's don't ask the questions if it's not prepared to answer it. So anyway, but when we get here today, remember, let's a quick review. Jesus had just told the disciples that all of them are going to stumble tonight. Every one of you is going to stumble because of me tonight. And remember, he just told Peter, what? You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. So verses 36 and 38 said, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. So they have now left the upper room. They have arrived in the garden in Gethsemane. Luke mentions in his account that this was on the Mount of Olives. So we can just imagine we're in an olive tree grove. Luke also mentions in this account that Jesus, his words were, went there according to custom. What does that tell you? This was a regular thing for Jesus. He often went here, according to what Luke tells us. Of course, that helps us put the pieces of the puzzle together, because the betrayer, as we have already read, knew the customs of Jesus. So he knew it was a good possibility that Jesus would be here tonight. He'd done this many times. Jesus told the group, the band of his closest brothers, to sit. And then he took Peter, James, and John on a little bit further. Maybe it was because he felt more comfortable with these three. We know we've had a lot of interaction with Jesus and this close band of brothers, particularly Peter and James and John. And so maybe he just felt more comfortable with them. We can't be exactly sure why he took only those three. Then it says that he told them he was exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Clearly, at this point, Jesus was experiencing an extreme emotional reaction as based on what is about to happen. Luke says that he was seized with anguish. Mark added that he trembled. Calvin here on this part made a point to say that Jesus communicates to them his sorrow in order to arouse them to sympathy. Not that he was unacquainted with their weaknesses, but in order that they might afterwards be more ashamed of their carelessness. Notice that Jesus did not ask them to pray with him. Jesus didn't call a prayer meeting. Jesus is praying alone. And obviously there are reasons for this, because what Jesus is about to do, nobody can do with him. He must do it alone. So he didn't ask any of his band of brothers to join him in this hour. This is a solo time for him. He is about to be all alone. And so he's now pouring out his soul to his heavenly Father in a most serious and earnest prayer. He is sharing his struggles. He is seeking encouragement at this point from his Father. He didn't ask the three to go with him or pray with him, but he did ask them to stay close. So maybe the thought was, you need to watch what's going on. Because remember, everything Jesus did is for our example and for our learning and for our edification. So there's a record of this and they can observe it. Now Luke tells us over in chapter 22, verse 44, that when he prayed, his sweat became like giant drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, if you're, you know, I know we've read these verses before, but try to imagine what this may be like for Jesus. And I know It's difficult for us, but try. Try to imagine the anguish. We've never seen this. Okay, we've never seen Jesus in a situation like this. He was wrestling within himself over the suffering that he's about to face. Now, this is, R.C. said, this is, at this point, this is why he said, this is his words, I feel a sense of despair trying to comprehend these verses. Okay, this is hard to really fully, and we won't fully comprehend it because of what the nature of what we're talking about, but trying to navigate here is difficult. Ambrose said that Jesus grieved for me, who had no cause of grief for himself, and laying aside the delights of the eternal Godhead, he experiences the affliction of my weakness. So, what was Jesus really fearing? There's fear and trembling here. It was not the death, the physical death that he's about to undergo. He was fearing being forsaken by his Father. We're going to build that out as we go forward. Verse 39, the first half of 39, says, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. Now we've seen many times in this gospel account and the others, many times where people have fallen on their faces before Jesus. If you remember, Peter, James, and John, these same three, they fell on their faces where? Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus had taken those three up then. And they fell on their faces in worship and adoration. But this is the only time in all of Scripture where we see Jesus falling on His face. It's the only time. Remember what that means. Okay, falling on your face in prayer. That is the lowest form of humility you can take. If you were to do that, if you were to... I can honestly say, I mean, before another human being, I've never done that. I don't know if anybody in the room's ever fallen on their face before somebody else. It's probably not so much custom in our country, but I'm sure there are other countries where you have places and times and circumstances where that happens still today. But falling on your face before your Father in prayer, taking, again, putting your face on the ground. This is, remember, fully man, fully God, the Son of God who created everything that was. Notice now he's praying alone. He went a little further and he fell on his face. When you think about the importance of this prayer that he is now offering to his Father, noting that he chose to go and be alone is very important, because now he can have a more intimate time with his Father. And if you notice, sometimes, you know, we're having as Jimmy said, we're having a men's prayer meeting here next week, next Saturday. And you know, if you ever prayed in a group of people, sometimes that's intimidating for some folks, sometimes it's not. But you know, when you're in a group of people, you and I are probably tempted to try to maybe impress people with what we say. And that's, you know, people are guilty of doing that. But have you noticed when you get alone by yourself? There's nobody to impress at that point. You can pour out your soul. You can pour out your spirit. You can say things that you might not want to say in front of somebody else. You can pray out loud. And I know that Shane and the I think it's the women's group are right, are going to be having a thing on, what do you call it, argumentative prayer. You know, it's God wants to hear from your heart. And when you're alone, you're free to do that. You're free to just pour out your heart. Whatever that may be, He knows what's on your heart. He wants to hear it. Argue with Him, sure. It's there. God is God, and He wants to hear from you. And it's okay to pour out your spirit. But there's just what we see here, Jesus is saying, listen, when you really need some close time with your Father, it's probably a good thing to be alone. Again, He's facing an extremely difficult the next day, that morning. This right now is probably in the early morning hours of that would be Friday morning. So He knows what's about to come, and He has chosen to be by Himself alone with His Father in prayer. It says in verse 39, the second half, it says, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Now here is where we see this plea from Him is from Jesus' fully man, from His human nature. We see the human being, the man, the physical man, the flesh and blood man, Jesus Christ, making a plea with His Father. And His basically says, "Oh my Father," look, see how He addresses, "Oh my Father, if it is possible." He's not telling God what to do. He's asking a question. Okay, first of all. Remember, the Father knows everything. And the fully God side of Christ knows all things as well. When you think about God's vocabulary, and this is a quote I think Sproul put it in his commentary. He said, there are no ifs in God's vocabulary. You think about that for a minute. There's no ifs in God's vocabulary. He knows all. He never has the need to use the word if, because He knows all the situations. He knows everything that's possible, and it's under His control. So He addresses His Father extremely respectfully and with honor, and He asks Him a question. It's obvious that Jesus' human nature was deeply distressed about what was about to happen. And so He asked His Father, "Is there any other way we can do this?" I just, again, think about that. "Father, I know you are in heaven and you know all things. If it is possible, is there any other way we can do this?" Now, some people at this point would raise a question, is Jesus somehow questioning God's authority here? Did He somehow, some of them raised the question that maybe He even sinned at this point by even questioning His Father about this? And we need to dig a little deeper with that. When you think about what we know about God's will is God's will is perfect. And we know that Jesus knows God's will about what should happen here. So that's when people raise up the question, okay, well then, if you know that that's the plan, if Jesus knew that, then why did He ask, is there another way? Why did He ask to let the cup pass by? Was he being disobedient? These are the kind of questions that kind of come up. And this is a hard thing to kind of really drill down in here. Because when you think about your prayer life, you should always seek to submit yourself, first of all, to God's will and agree with Him. So again, Jesus knows what the plan is. So is He not agreeing with His Father here at this point? This is where Calvin's commentary was extremely helpful for me. Because there are many times when we pray that we actually pray and have an indirect disagreement with God's will. And let me explain that. And when that does happen, when you have an indirect disagreement with His will, when we do that, it's not reckoned as sin. But let me explain. Many times we would pray a prayer like this. "Lord, we pray for the American church. We pray that it will flourish. We pray that it will be free from persecution. We pray that God's people will be healthy." Those are all good things to pray for, aren't they? What do we see happening right here today in this world? It's actually not God's will for the church, right, in some places, is it? So does that mean we are praying against the Father's will? Does that mean we're sinning and asking Him to do something that's not His will? No, it does not. We are praying for the things that are right and in and of themselves. Okay, so that's where that term indirect disagreement. We're not telling God, hey, you're doing it wrong. No. We're praying in a way or in the spirit of praying towards the way things should be. At the same time, we know that it may be that God has willed for those things not to happen. That's hard, isn't it? It's kind of difficult. When you know, you can, this, what Jesus is about to do, shouldn't be necessary. If you think about it. Okay, this really shouldn't have happened. Man should not have sinned, but man did. Right? And so now Jesus is here to accomplish and to remedy that in a very difficult situation that he finds himself in. So, if the question is raised, was Jesus disobeying his Father? Was he seeking to disobey? No, absolutely not. Jesus didn't sin here by asking his Father, is there another way? When he says, let this cup pass, he was not referring necessarily to the cup of sadness and or sorrow. The cup he was referring to in biblical terms is the cup which holds the wrath of God against sin. The cup of the wrath of God's judgment on human sin was about to be poured out on Jesus. That's why he's trembling. That is why he's exceedingly sorrowful. That is why he is sweating blood. It was almost like he was saying, listen, Father, I'll go to the cross. I will offer my life. I'll pour out my blood. I will take the wrath of the Romans. They can do whatever they want to me. But to have your unmitigated wrath against the sin of your people poured out upon me, Father, I'm scared. And that should make all of us tremble, shouldn't it? Because you see this man struggling, not for his own sin, but for your sin and my sin. And the wrath of a holy God is about to be poured out on him for the sins of his people. And he's trembling. He's sweating blood. The man, Jesus, is up against something none of us could do. But thanks be to God that Jesus did not stop there. Father, if there be another way, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Righteousness and holy submission to his Father here at this point. It was like he was saying, Father, I fear the cup of your wrath, but and I don't want to drink it, but there's something worse than the cup of your wrath, and that is to fail to do your will. That would be worse at this point. It would be worse. What Jesus is facing, the cup of wrath is going to be poured out upon him from his heavenly Father somebody who knew no sin but became sin on our behalf, what's worse than that is to fail to do the will of his Father. That's worse than that. So, Jesus is saying, if there's no other way, then I'll drink it. I'll do it. The first half of verse 40 says, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. For whatever reason, Jesus went back. Maybe he needed... He's obviously extremely anxious here. Maybe he's pacing back and forth, as a lot of us do when we're anxious. And so he goes back and he finds them asleep. You know, maybe he needed some company at this point. Maybe he needed some encouragement. Maybe he needed to be reminded of maybe he needed just their social, you know, the comfort or the company of this band of brothers that he's been around for 3 years. This must have been the first time they had ever seen Jesus this way, this distressed. They've never seen him distressed like this. It seems, though, that they weren't really too concerned. Again, this is in the early morning hours. After midnight, I'm assuming we would expect that they're sleepy. Of course, I know I would be if it was 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, whatever time it was. But it does seem hard to believe that at this moment of crisis, because he's told them he's been warning them what's about to happen. But it does seem hard to believe that here's the moment of crisis, and then they're asleep. Maybe they really didn't believe it. You know, we don't know. Maybe they did. You know, there's been a lot of times when Jesus has said some things and they just didn't really connect the dots. So maybe they hadn't. Maybe they hadn't really connected the dots here. But Jesus knows what the next 12 or so hours are going to look like. These, humanly speaking, these were the last moments of his freedom as a human on this earth before he is crucified. He's about to be taken into custody. He's about to be arrested and tried with, we know, just a joke of a trial. And now just the time when you need your close friends and you go to them, they're asleep. We see here in the second half of 40 and 41, it says, what? You cannot watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus asked them this rhetorical question. What do you mean? You couldn't even stay awake with me 1 hour? He counsels them. He gives them some advice. And he tells them to watch and to pray, lest they fall into temptation to do what? To not stand by their Lord this night. He knows the things that are about to happen. And he knows that a lot of them are going to stumble. And that's a temptation to stumble, isn't it? Calvin added here, because Jesus said, watch and pray. Calvin added, our watching, therefore, will be of no avail without prayer. Our watching will be of no avail without prayer. Jesus admitted to them that their spirit was willing. It's like they want to be there for Jesus, but their flesh is extremely weak. So inside, you know, that's always a struggle. You know, your spirit is willing to do the right thing, and you struggle with a weak flesh. That is a lot of our problems many times, isn't it? So they wanted to be with him in his time of need. But in the weakness of their flesh, they're too tired and falling asleep. Again, we see in verse 42, it says, again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And we see that he left there, he found them sleeping again. And then, of course, we see where he wakes them up and said, hey, it's time. The betrayer is at hand. We see, before the betrayer shows up, we see that Jesus prays now a second time. It's very possible that his heavenly Father had already answered his prayer the first time. It's very possible. So, how many times have you heard people say, you know, God hadn't answered my prayers? How many times have you heard people say that? Well, we know that's not true, because God answers every prayer. No is an answer. And you see, I think, here as we study this portion of Jesus' life, it's okay to ask God very hard questions in prayer. Okay? Guess what? He wants you to ask the hard questions in prayer. He wants you to come to Him first. The things that we would look and say, this doesn't make any sense. Well, guess what? A lot of times our prayers don't make sense. Guess what? God understands every piece of it, though. When we don't even really understand what we're trying to pray for. Have you ever been there? Where you didn't even really know what to say? Maybe you were just pouring out your feelings. I don't even know what this means. There's no better place to take that than to the throne room of God. And when he answers no, we've got to be okay with that. Because we take what Jesus did as our example. Father, there's no other way, and your will be done. There's no other path, no matter how difficult it may seem, the path that we're going down. And we pour out, Father, I don't want to do this. First of all, be honest with him, because he knows it anyway. He knows you don't want to do it. He knew the trembling. I really can't imagine what it would have been like for a holy and omnipotent and all-knowing God to watch his Son go through this. To take on humanity and go through this. That is extremely hard to imagine, isn't it? Well, Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Submission to his Father. Disobeying or not doing the Father's will is much worse than going through what he's about to go through. So, you know, as a matter of encouragement, I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know things that occupy your thoughts and your minds. Take them to the Lord. And when He has decreed for you to go a difficult path, then be willing to go through it. For His sake. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this. Father, it humbles us. Father, it causes us to want to fall on our face before you because of what you did for us. Father, we look forward to the day. Lord, we look forward to the day when we will be able to see you as you are. Father, when you take us to heaven, Father, we come running to see Jesus. Father, we love you. And we ask that you humble our spirits. today. Make us willing to submit. Grant us repentance where we need it. Cause us to follow You and acknowledge You in all of our ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.